Okay, I think we'll get started because we have lots to talk about, and so we're going to get started. So my name is Ruth Buzis, and hopefully you're here to hear about sex. This is that session. So I want to start with John 10:10. This was the theme verse for MOPS. And it just keeps striking me about how much it applies to sex. It says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I think a lot of times when we hear about this verse, we think about all the things that we need to protect ourselves from letting Satan twist or mess up or steal or distort. But I almost wonder if, like, isn't it just as important that the second part says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Like, Jesus came so we can live to the full, so that we can have freedom, even in our sexuality. I think about, I've thought a little bit about the Garden of Eden. Like, have you ever thought about that? Like, a man and a woman, totally naked. They've never seen a movie that had sex in it. Never walked in on their parents. They haven't seen porn. They have no idea what sex is. And it's just a man and a woman exploring each other's bodies and finding amazing ways to give each other joy and pleasure and connection and to love each other. How amazing would it be to have that kind of freedom in our marriage beds where we didn't have any preconceived ideas about sex at all? It was just, let's go discover together. Let's go see what we can create. I suspect that most women that come to a class on sex are actually in pretty good shape when it comes to sex, because you're willing to come to a class on sex. And then a lot of the women that are really struggling won't come to a class on sex. Not that it's all easy, right? Because we all struggle. But the women that are really struggling a lot of times won't come to a class on sex. And so just like when I teach my 6-week class on sex, I'm going to tell you the same thing. If you are here, you are not here just for yourself. You are here for your sisters, for your daughters, for your girlfriends, for the women at church that are struggling, that would never ever come to a class on sex, but might open up to a friend. And so I just want to encourage you to look for opportunities to minister to others in the area of sex, because we've got to start talking about this. So I'm going to pray. And then I think I'll share a little bit of my story, and then we'll dive into the 6 lies about sex, okay? So, Father God, I just thank you for who you are. I thank you that you are a God of relationship. You created us for deep intimacy with you. You created us for deep intimacy in our marriage. And that you want us to experience freedom. I thank you that you sent your Son so that we might be free. And so, God, I just thank you for this group of women. I pray that you would reveal your truth to us. I pray that you speak through me. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be present, and that what we do here today would bring glory and honor to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. So, like I said, my name is Ruth. In 2011, I took a study on Song of Songs, and we were studying it as an allegory of God's love for us. And every week we had to read Song of Songs out loud to ourselves, as if God was speaking those verses over me. How beautiful you are. How beautiful you are. And it did a couple of things. It shifted my relationship with God from, real steady, grounded head knowledge of who Jesus was and what he had done for me, to this crazy, passionate love affair with Jesus. The other thing it did is it shifted my relationship with my husband. I'm an engineer that's what I went to school for. My husband's an engineer, and we're a couple of rational people that get along pretty easily. We work well together, and we haven't had a lot of struggles in our marriage, but I would tell you that I think it was a safe marriage. We didn't talk about hard things. We had sex, but we didn't talk about sex. And so when I started taking this class on Song of Songs, I remember about 3 weeks saying to my husband, "Do you know how many times we've had sex lately?" Because all of a sudden I was reaching for my husband more often. And, you know, sex was good for us in our marriage, but honestly, it had gotten to the place where we had sex when my hormones surge. You know those twice a month bump? Bimp, boom. Like, that's when I reached for my husband, and that's when we had sex, because he was a kind, patient husband that probably put up with a lot more than he should have. I think back to that, I think, you know, all those years I thought sex was physical for him. Like, why do men have to have sex? Well, who was sex physical for? We only had sex when my hormones surged. And so we went on a year-long journey of trying to figure out what sex was about. Trying to figure out, what is God's intent for sex? And then me realizing, oh my gosh, I believe so many lies about sex and about myself and about men. I finally started digging up some of the baggage that I had as far as choices I'd made before marriage, during previous to marriage, areas of shame from my childhood, and praying about them and talking to my husband about them and gaining freedom. Spent time figuring out how my body worked, all of these things, and we went through a hard year of work. And after that year, like, man, my marriage was so different than it had ever been. Just radical transformation. And as God does, because he has a funny sense of humor, I just started feeling called, like, I need to do something. Like, I need to start sharing what I've learned. And I remember marching into my pastor's office and saying, "You need to start talking about sex. All we ever hear is, don't do it." Right? And he patiently listened to me for, like, I think three different sessions. And I finally figured out, oh, he's not supposed to do something. I am. And so I sketched out a 6-week curriculum of awakened love. And I invited 8 close friends to my porch. And I said, like, I wasn't even a teacher. Like, my lip trembled the first 2 years I taught. I was so afraid. And I'm like, "Hey, will you just come to this class? Like, I think I'm supposed to teach this sex class." And I'm like, "Sure." By week 3, they're lingering at the door saying, "You can't imagine how this has changed our marriage." And by then, since then, I've taught over 800 women in the last 8 years, and another 1,200 have taken the video classes. And it's been an amazing journey of kind of sitting, like, in the front row watching what God does. Because women walk in timid and afraid. Week 3, they're kind of petrified as we talk about our baggage about sex. Week 4, they walk in joyful and lighter than they've ever been in their life. Week 6, they're ready to just, like, start stepping into more and more freedom. And so I watch God just change lives radically through working on an area that we don't usually work on in church, and that is sex. And I think we have a lot of work to do. So today we're going to dive into 6 of the biggest lies that women, and maybe men, believe about sex. So the first one is, sex is for men. Do it for your husband. And this comes from a lot of places. Everything from media that kind of portrays that sex is for men and they're chasing their wife around who doesn't want sex and doesn't care about sex, to Christian marriage books that somewhere towards the back, they have a chapter on sex that says something like, "Wives, sex is really important to your husband. And it's the way you tell him you love him and in a way that he connects with you. And so you need to make sex a priority." And then there's a chapter on, "Husbands, you need to help take out the trash and take care of the kids and talk to your wife." And never is there a chapter that says, husbands, God created sex for your wife as much as for you. And she may be very different from you, and she might not even realize that. But it's important to her. And it's going to take years for you to figure out how this works for her. Like, you need to devote time and make this amazing for her too, not just for you. And so we're left with this, oh, I guess sex is just for him. Even the inequality in how our bodies work, right? It's so easy sometimes for the guys and not so easy for us. And we're like, well, I guess it's just for him. I guess that's just how I work. And so we begin to believe this lie that sex is just for men. The truth is that sex is important for both men and women, and God created it for both men and women. And I get this out of Song of Songs. Song of Songs is this crazy book in the middle of the Bible. It's so unlike any other book. And from the very first verse where she says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine, to the very last verse where she says, come away, my beloved, be like a gazelle or like a young stag on the spice-laden mountains. Like, she expresses herself, she asks for stuff, she plans an outdoor adventure where they go out and have sex in the vineyard. Like, she is an equal participant in their marriage bed. Now think about roles of women in the culture when this was written 3,000 years ago. What do you think the role of wife was? Yeah, subservient, right? To be seen and not heard. And even in that culture, in God's book about intimacy in marriage, she is represented as an equal. That's crazy. And so God is telling us, it doesn't matter what culture is telling you, I created sex for wives as much as husbands. And in the marriage bed, you are equal. You get to express yourself. You get to ask for what you want. You get to, like, do whatever you want. Be an equal. Now, this is not just about equality. Like, well, he got his, so I better get mine too. That's not what it's about. God created us very different. You are completely different from your husband. You have a different kind of drive. You're aroused from different things. Your bodies work differently. And the thing is if you don't step into sex as an equal, then your husband will miss out on some things because you bring things to the table that he has no idea about. Things like how to actually connect during sex, to slow down enough where you actually feel each other. You're not just trying to get to the finish line. Things like using words for excitement and arousal. Like, you have things to teach your husband he will not experience otherwise. So I have some practical ways to help step into this truth that sex is for you as much as your husband. The first one, I would encourage you to read Song of Songs out loud to yourself. And just, I know it's a confusing book, but this is what I want you to just pay attention to: who she is, how she acts, and how she interacts with her husband. Don't worry about necessarily what's going on, but who is this woman? Number two, stop having bad sex. I had somebody ask me at a mom's group the other day. It was anonymous questions. And she's like, you know what? I don't want to have to tell my husband what to do. And I'm not going to do it. And so we just have sex. And it's always for him. What do I do? I'm like, stop having bad sex. If you have bad sex, you will expect bad sex. And it will become worse sex. It will not get better. The only way to start having good sex is to step all the way back to the place where, oh, I actually enjoy this, and create a positive experience that you build on. And so don't just have duty sex where you're going through the motions. Your husband does not want you just showing up. He wants you to show up with your heart and your soul and everything of you. Okay? So stop having bad sex. Number three, take turns leading. You bring things to the table that you can teach your husband, he brings things. So how about sometimes, you know, you just say, you know what? I'm in charge tonight. And let me show you some things. Let me show you what it means to tease. and to tend to life, or to slow things down and focus on connection, or whatever it is you want to do. And then sometimes he leaves, because our husband has things to teach us too. Like maybe being spontaneous and letting go of thinking about the laundry and the kids. Okay? And number four is to trade freebies. A freebie is when, like, this is free. Like, this is all for you. Let me just love you. Okay? And it's not unusual that we give our husbands freebies. You know what? This is all for you tonight, hon. That's great. Can we receive a freebie? Can we ask a freebie? This is one of the homework assignments that we give the men in the men's class is give your wife a freebie. Because if you want her to believe that sex is for her too, then maybe sometimes that needs to actually play out. Right? You'll be okay. Okay, number two. Sex is all about the destination or the orgasm. Like we get so wrapped up that it's all about getting to the finish line that we miss the journey. And crazy things will happen, like men, if they're worried about lasting long enough during intercourse, they'll sit there and count backwards from 100, or they'll think about their grandma. Because they don't want to feel too much. If they feel too much, then they'll lose control over their body. And so they'll just tune out. Or they'll be so wrapped up in thinking about, well, what should I do next? Or what's the next thing I should do? That like they don't even enjoy what's going on in that moment. Okay? And so we've got to help our husband relax and like just be in the moment. But the other thing, like this, I think we are probably equally guilty of kind of tuning out during sex and making it about the orgasm. And that, I don't know, I think there was a period where I was kind of bored with sex because we'd been doing the same thing for years. And instead of having hard conversations with my husband to create the sex life that I found exciting, I would just, in my mind, take us off onto a deserted beach and just kind of check out, because that's when I needed to get there. And I've kind of decided I don't want to do that anymore. Like, I want to be there and I want to create this together. I don't want to be a separate place in my mind. And that's a lot of hard work, but I think we can get there. The truth is that sex should be a lifetime of getting to know each other. Genesis 4:1 in the King James Version says, "And the man knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain." And so it's this word know, or Hebrew word yada, for intimacy or knowing, right? And so we're supposed to get to know each other through sex. To me, this was this big aha of, oh, that's how we're supposed to have sex. We're supposed to get to know each other. I think women intuitively somehow know this or want this, but they don't quite understand it. So let me give you an example of how this plays out. You've been married a number of years. Kind of figure out what works. And then one night you're having sex and your husband he starts his routine and you're thinking, here we go again. Yep, here we go again. And you're kind of becoming frustrated because, I don't know, it's, you know, how many times, right? And the more frustrated and agitated you are, and then pretty soon you're thinking like, how can he not even notice? I'm not enjoying this. Because we don't want our husband to just get us to the finish line. We actually want our husband to like be in this journey of discovering who we are. Right? If that same husband was going through his routine and all of a sudden he went, oh, I guess she's not enjoying this. Let me try something else. All of a sudden we'd be right back on board. Because we're actually present there enough to realize, oh, she's not enjoying this. He picked up on those cues. Okay? In my class, I like to do this exercise of a rub versus feeling. So everybody take your right hand, and I want you to rub your left wrist. Everybody have that? Okay, now I want you to stop. And this time, instead of rubbing your wrist, I want you to feel your wrist. If you want to, you can close your eyes, or you can leave them open. But think about feeling the surface of the skin. And then feeling underneath the surface of the skin, the veins and the tendons. And then completely eliminate friction by just leaving your fingers attached to the skin on your wrist and moving with that skin. And you can feel underneath even better. And then maybe even just leave your hand still for a moment, because sometimes you will feel things through stillness that you don't when you're moving. Okay, so what changed between rubbing and feeling? What's the difference? Your mind. Yeah, you engage your mind. Anything else? Rubbing felt rushed. Yeah, the speed dramatically changes when you shift. This is a great tool to use for your husband, actually, to get him to slow down. Yeah, like most of us don't want to just be rubbed during sex. Most of us know the difference, okay? I think we want to be felt, like we want our husband to get to know us. Like, even though they can't read our minds, is it possible they could learn to read our bodies? And so if they're actually feeling us, like, I think we make this mental map. We take from what we experience in our fingertips and we bring it up into our mind. We say, oh, this is what this is. And we start to recognize when it feels pleasurable, when it feels tense, agitated, when it's dwindling into pleasure. Like, wouldn't that be amazing if your husband could read your body? And knowing each other is not just, like, it's variety. Like, you can need to have all kinds of ways to experience and express who you are and to know each other, right? But it's also depth. It's like my relationship with Jesus. Like, there's a depth of knowing, which is much harder to put words to. But is my husband knowing my insecurities, knowing how to read me? I think about like, if you're learning how to dance, in the beginning, you got to learn some basic steps where you're like, you're counting in your head, this is what I do, right? And then you learn another dance with some other basic steps, and then you're doing variations on those dances. And way out here, the two of you can move to any song. You're not thinking about steps, but you're just dancing. I think that's what sex is supposed to be. Like, this is our goal way out here. This isn't, you can't get way out here without, like, doing all kinds of things along the process, right? That is this lifetime of getting to know each other. Shouldn't people that have been married 30 years be having way better sex than somebody that's been married 1 year? But you have to be on this journey of getting to know each other through sex. And I think there are a lot of couples that aren't. We're just having sex. And so this is God's design. This is the how we have sex. This is the answer. Are we getting to know each other? So a couple of tips for ways to step into getting to know each other through sex. Giving each other sensual massages is a great way to kind of take off the performance pressure and to learn to really connect, to think about, like, I'm going to give him a massage. It's like, okay, how do I get to know his body? How does he get to know my body? That's a two-way street, right? Because he could want to get to know you, but you're laying there stiff as a board and there's no way he's going to get to know you, right? Like, you have to allow yourself to be known. Can you open up enough that you let yourself be known? And what if? Number two, tap into your senses to pull yourself back to being present. Like, if your mind wanders, just pick one sense. Maybe it's the sense of sound. And you just think, you know what? Nope. I'm just, what can I hear? Can I hear him breathe? Can I hear his heartbeat? Just bring yourself back to being present. And then the last thing is expand your repertoire. Like, you're not going to, you got to learn a bunch of steps. Like, if you get frustrated because your husband's always going down the same path, does he have 20 different options? Can he have 20 different options? Can you expand even in simple things like how he holds you, right? Because sex should look different based on who you are that day. So maybe you're insecure. You know what? Can you just hold me so firm and just cover me? I need you to hold me. Maybe you're having comfort sex and you just need it just to be sweet. Maybe you're feeling wild and crazy and there's a different interchange. And so communicate those things to your husband to help him understand. Like, we're not just having sex. We are somehow communicating who we are in this moment. That makes sense? Okay. Number three, we believe the lie that sex will magically fall into place. And the corollary, of course, is that men will know what to do. And I think we've probably all heard stories of the virgin bride that got married, that followed all the rules and finally had sex and thought, what the heck have I been waiting for? And we think, well, if I followed all the rules, surely everything will fall into place. Not always the case, because sex is, it's a journey of getting to know each other. Even people that, I don't know, maybe sex has been good, but things will change and you will have adjustments along the way and things won't naturally fall into place. And you're going to have to fight for your sex life, whether it's after babies, when the teenagers are up all hours of the night, changes in your body, aging, whatever it is, you will have to fight for it. It won't just fall into place. The truth is that great sex takes work, communication, and vulnerability. Genesis 24:5 says, if a man has recently been married, he must not be sent to war or have any other duty laid on him. For 1 year, an entire year, he is to be free to stay at home and bring happiness to the wife he has married. That would be nice, wouldn't it? Great sex takes hard work, communication, and vulnerability. I think God knew that he created women complicated. I don't think God made a mistake when he created our bodies so complicated, when he created our minds so complicated. And I think there's a design to it. I mean, if sex was easy for both of us, we would just have sex and we wouldn't really create intimacy through it. It's working through the hard things in sex that creates a lot of intimacy. And if sex was hard for both of us, we would probably just give up, quite honestly. And so there is a design to it. I had one husband, my husband and I teach classes a couple times a year, and this young husband, he'd only been married a few years, he said, you know, when I got married, I decided, you know what, I want to be really good at this for my wife. And so he started keeping a journal, and every time they'd have sex, he'd write in there what happened and how things played and whether it worked well. And one day his wife found his journal, and he said she got so upset. She's like, you will never figure me out. Like, there's a lot of truth there, right? Like, it's not about some magic formula to get to the finish line. You will never figure me out. I don't think our husbands will ever figure us out. We can be different from day to day. And if something works for a while, then after a while we're bored with it and we want something different. So, some practical ideas to help you combat this lie. Number one, acknowledge you're complicated and that sex isn't always easy for you, and let your husband off the hook. It's one of the biggest outcomes, the takeaways for the guys when they take the men's class is, oh, all women are crazy. It's not just my wife. Like, it's a real relief to them because they think that they're doing something wrong. A lot of times they're not doing anything wrong. We're just a little bit crazy, a little bit complicated, whatever. But like, we need to let our husband off the hook. It's not always their fault. And we need to start talking about sex. My husband and I had very few conversations about sex for the first 25 years of our marriage, and usually they weren't very fun conversations because they were me bringing something up that was kind of hard. And one of the big breakthroughs was we found a good sex book and we read it out loud to each other. And what it did is it put us on a neutral platform. So nobody was bringing up an issue. We would read sections of the book and then I'd say, oh, yeah, that's totally how it is for me. Or I'd ask him, is that how it is for you? And we could have conversations on a neutral platform where nobody was on the defensive. We could also get comfortable saying those words out loud. Okay. Sheet Music by Kevin Lehman's a great book. But also, my book is for sale at my table, and it's got conversation starters in each chapter. Number three, we need to figure out our body. We need to show our husband. We need to get involved. This idea that we're supposed to just lay there and our husband's supposed to make magic happen, man, that is a huge lie. Our husbands have the freedom to move their bodies like they want to move when they want to make something happen. When you think about it, they do. Can we have that same freedom to let our body move like it wants to move? Or do we need to just lay there and let our husband do it for us? Get involved, okay? And then just commit to fighting for your sex life. That's the last one I have. Line number four. We need to protect ourselves from our husband, especially his eyes. It's kind of like me, I've had women look at me funny, like, this is a weird one. It's a little bit weird. I think there's some truth there. So let me give you a couple examples. We need to protect ourselves from our husbands, especially their eyes. So let me give you one example. In the purity movement, lots of times there's this message of girls, even though the guys know that they should wait to have sex, they don't really have any self-control. And if you want to wait to have sex until marriage, you need to guard that gate. You're responsible. And so keep that gate closed because they have no self-control. So we get married to some guy and we're still thinking in our head, he has no self-control. You just want sex? Don't you have any self-control? And we're still somehow kind of trying to protect ourselves from our husband. Even as far as like our body, like I remember getting undressed or changing my clothes or whatever and just like feeling my husband's eyes on me and thinking, like, just stop. Can you just stop? Because we're very familiar with how men struggle with their eyes, how men hurt women through sex. I remember having the realization that on nights when we watched the news and it was a story about men raping a woman or sexual abuse or something, I would go to bed angry at my husband because he was a man. And how can men do those things? And so I think we got to really be careful about remembering who our husband is and not translating things about men onto our husbands. I want to read you a passage in Song of Songs. This is chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. And this is her speaking. She says, "Dark am I yet, lovely daughters of Jerusalem, dark like the tents of Kedar, like the tent curtains of Solomon. Do not stare at me because I'm dark, because I'm darkened by the sun. My mother's sons were angry with me and made me take care of the vineyards, my own vineyards I had to neglect." And so she's saying, like, don't stare at me. My skin's dark. And back then, you wanted to have fair skin. Okay. You know, it's interesting, like, the whole body image thing, how much we struggle with our bodies. It's easy to think that's all about, it's because of magazine covers and photoshopping and all that stuff. You know what? This was before any photoshopping or any magazine covers. And she was still insecure about her body. I kind of think God created us with this deep desire to feel beautiful. And deep down, that's what we really want is our husband that only has eyes for us. I love God's design. And so if you look at his first, thing that he says back to her after she expresses her insecurities. He says, I like you, my darling, to a mare harnessed among Pharaoh's chariots, horses. Your cheeks are beautiful with earrings, your neck with strings of jewels. So they used to pull Pharaoh's chariots with stallions because they were the biggest, strongest horses. But when they wanted the stallions to go really fast, they'd harness a mare in front, because the mare would drive the stallions into a frenzy. And so what he's saying is, you drive me into a frenzy. I love God's design. Here, God gave us our husbands. They have these eyes that just can't keep their eyes off our bodies. Constantly, like, just stop it. Right? They can't keep their eyes off of us. And God created us with this deep desire to feel beautiful. Is it possible that our husband's eyes are supposed to affirm our beauty and not make us feel violated? That's not an easy thing. I think a lot of us, our tendency, if our husband says, man, you look good, our tendency is like, but look at this or this. Or... And we would rather choose to maybe believe what the world says about beauty than to believe what our husband says. Most men are pretty simple. If they say, man, you look hot, what they mean is, man, you look hot. Like they just don't play with their words like we do. Now, if you've turned your husband's compliments away enough times, he might just stop saying it. And you might need to have a conversation with him. And repent. Because I believe that when husbands are speaking that, they're speaking truth over you. And we need to receive that truth. If you have a quiet husband that never says anything, I had a quiet husband. And when I finally got to the place where I just really wanted to embrace my beauty, I had to have a hard conversation. It's kind of embarrassing, but I'm like, if you think I'm beautiful, like, I need to hear it. I need this to help me believe that. And he's like, don't I always tell you that? Now, I don't know if he said it and I didn't hear it because I just couldn't hear it. Or if he was thinking it and not speaking it. I think a lot of times men think things. And what we really want them to do, like, we don't want them to say you're beautiful because they've written in a book. All we want them to do is take what they're thinking here and just speak it out loud. So I have some practical ways. I'm like, where am I? Let me say one more thing. Thank you. Oh, I'm way beyond that, you guys. The truth is our husband's eyes were intended to affirm our beauty. That's the truth. I do want to mention one other thing, and I have to bring up porn at least a little bit, right? Because porn is everywhere, and almost every young man has seen it, and a lot of men struggle with it, and some of us struggle with this. And we need to understand that porn can distort eyes and perceptions. And so if you are made in God's image. You were created in God's image, exactly like he wants you, unique, but absolutely stunning inside and out. That's truth, okay? If your husband's words are not in alignment with that because he's lusting, then don't receive his words, okay? They're coming from a distorted lens, okay? Some husbands can struggle with porn and they still think their wife is amazing, beautiful. Some husbands struggle with porn and all they do is bug their wife to go start working out or fix her hair more or lose weight or whatever, okay? If your husband's words are not in alignment with God, do not receive them. That makes sense? Okay. Some practical things about ways to combat this lie. I think it's important to love yourself. If you can't love yourself, how are you going to let your husband love you? And how are you going to share yourself with your husband? And so there's some different things. Like maybe you need to stand in the mirror and thank God for each part of your body. Maybe when you need to take a shower, you need to like just enjoy like the shapes that God gave you and touch yourself. And maybe you need to use soft lights during sex and be able to enjoy just the visual of what it looks like for the two of your bodies to come together. But you have to love yourself first. Ask your husband to speak truth over you, and you need to receive it. Ultimately, the only person that can decide whether you feel beautiful is you. Your friends cannot convince you that you are beautiful. Your husband cannot convince you that you are beautiful. Until you embrace the truth that God created you and he loves everything about you and he's wild and crazy about you. Until you embrace that truth, I don't know what you do. And so if this is an area of struggle, I think I'd tell you to focus on your identity in Christ more than anything else. Okay? Like how much of that do you really believe? We talk about getting our worth from God. Like we throw that term around all the time. This is what that is. Regardless of what anybody else says, who does God say you are? Line number 5. How long do I have? I have till what time? Okay. And line number 5, sex is just physical. I talked about this earlier, how I kind of struggle with this lie. I think a lot of us struggle with this lie, this idea that, well, my body doesn't feel like having sex. I don't need to have sex. And that's a lie. The truth is that sex is a powerful gift from God, and it's meant to refresh us. It's meant to bring restoration, and it is meant to bring comfort. I'm going to read you several passages. The first one is that it's a powerful gift from God to refresh you or each other, to bring restoration, and to bring comfort. Proverbs 5:15-19 is written as a warning against adultery. But what I want you to listen to are the metaphors that are used to represent sex. It says, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? They're saying, in other words, should you have sex with anybody? Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. So the metaphors that are used to represent sex are water, springs, fountains, like things that bring life and refreshment. That's what God intended sex to be, not something to suck the life out of you or zap the last bit of your energy. It is supposed to bring refreshment. It's not supposed to suck you dry. Genesis 2:24, one of the most familiar passages on sex. You would think I would have this one memorized, but I don't. And Adam and Eve, oh no. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and he's united to his wife and they become one flesh. And so sex is supposed to make us into one. We hear about this all the time. Actually, we talk about this a lot in purity, right? If you have sex outside of marriage, you made yourself one with that person. And if you don't stay together because you're not married, you leave part of yourself behind because the sex has glued the two of you together. The same is true in marriage. The thing that we read in marriage books quite often is, well, women need to feel emotionally connected to their husband before they can have sex. Most people can relate to that, right? Men need to have sex before they can emotionally connect with their husband, before they can talk to her. Now, I think that these maybe are things that come naturally to most of us. They're generalizations, of course. But I do think that even though men would like to have sex first, I think they need to learn how to have sex, how to talk to us even when they haven't had sex. Right? That's not their natural inclination, but they need to learn to talk to us even when they haven't had sex. I would say tell you the opposite is true. Even though it's much easier for us to have sex with our husband when we're feeling emotionally connected to him, I think there are times when maybe we need to have sex with our husband because we are disconnected. This is something that I think men are actually very in tune to. So I remember being in disagreement with my husband, and we weren't going to fix it that night. So we went to bed, and of course I pouted, rolled over and pouted. And pretty soon I realized he's reaching for me to have sex. I'm like, are you kidding? Like, now, how can you even think about it now? Like, we're in the middle of something. You know what? I think back at that. I'm like, I have the kindest, most loving husband. He would never try to hurt me or abuse me. Is that possible? In that moment, he wasn't just thinking about sex. But somehow, intuitively, he understood, you know what? If we can just come together as one, God is going to help put the two of us back together. Now, I don't know who your husband is, and I would never tell you, just have sex and it'll fix everything. That's not true. Because there are husbands that use their wives. And so I'm not going to tell you just have sex, but what I'm going to tell you is, who is your husband? And he is the same man when he's reaching for sex as he is the rest of the time. Okay. And the last thing I'm going to read you is out of 2 Samuel 12:24. And this is after David and Bathsheba have lost their child. 2 Samuel 12:24. So David and Bathsheba have lost their child. And it says, then David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and he went to her and he made love to her. And she gave birth to a son. He comforted his wife Bathsheba. He went to her and made love to her. Sex is supposed to be a comfort. Drastically different than what the world would tell us about sex, and probably than the way that a lot of us feel about sex. In the past, I would have never, ever considered sex a comfort. Like, if I was stressed out, the last thing I wanted was sex. Like, let me just get my life back together, and then we can have sex. I would tell you that has drastically shifted for me. And now it is when I'm feeling insecure, when I'm feeling sad. That's when I'm reaching for my husband. And it's the two of us coming together, and it's me knowing he's in this with me. And it is a comfort. It's a huge mindset shift. Opposite of what everything else would tell you about sex. Right? This is God's intent for sex, that it comforts you. You know, I don't have a drive anymore. I'm menopausal. I don't have those twice a month surges. I kind of miss them, but I don't have them. I have more sex than I've ever had. And I could have decided, you know what, I don't need sex anymore because I don't have my body screaming at me saying you need sex. But I so understand the importance of sex and how it connects to me, to my husband, and how it cares for me, that we're having sex on a regular basis because I know how important it is for me. It has nothing to do with the physical. It has everything to do with everything else. So ways to combat this lie. If sex does not feel like it would comfort you or refresh you, I think you really need to wrestle with why. What do you believe about sex? What do you believe about your husband? What do you believe about yourself? Number two, if you have a loving husband, then I think you really need to start giving him the benefit of the doubt. No, women complain all the time about their husbands not leading. And I think we want our husbands to lead, and I think it's a good thing, and it's God's design. I think we want them to lead spiritually. I think we want them to lead in the marriage, in the family. Is it possible that they even should be allowed to lead in the bedroom once in a while and initiate sex when it's not even on our agenda because they just want to love us? Or maybe they need to feel loved. Or maybe they realize we are so disconnected and we need to just stop doing so much stuff and go up and escape in the bedroom and have sex. Can we let our husband lead, even in the marriage bed? How amazing would that be? Sometimes maybe we need to just turn off the phones and the computers and the technology and just go and like use our marriage bed as a way to just escape and experience refreshment. Just for fun. Just at some crazy time of day. And then the last thing is maybe sometime you need to try initiating sex as a comfort. Maybe it's a comfort for your husband. Maybe it's for you and you're just kind of feeling sad about something. And let's just see how God works through that. Number 6. God may have created sex, but surely he doesn't really bless it and want to be a part of this. We have so separated God from sex. It happens with just the general silence in the church over the topic of sex or the discomfort. It's the marriage counselor that counseled you as you were an engaged couple and skipped over the chapter on sex. It's the purity messages that constantly said, don't do it, don't do it. And also talked about sex being the unforgivable sin. It is the sin that you've ruined yourself. Like, that's a lie. God can heal you and redeem you of anything. Maybe it's just us, just, I don't know, feeling embarrassed. We close the bedroom door and God, we're going to just leave you out there, God. And maybe we can have a little fun in here, but you're out there. Like, if you thought about describing, like, an amazing Christian wife, you know, it would be, oh, she prays and she serves and all of these things. But, like, would it ever be, and she has amazing hot sex with her husband? Like, we just don't include that. The truth is God created you as a sexual being, and he blesses sex in your marriage. In fact, in Song of Songs, after their wedding night, I'll read just a little bits here. So he kind of woos her with his words. And then she says, awake, north wind, come, south wind, blow in my garden that its fragrance may spread everywhere. Let my beloved come into his garden and taste its choice fruits. And so she invites him in. And he says, afterwards, he says, I've come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I have drunk my wine and my milk. And then there's this little passage that a lot of times is designated as the friends. And it says, eat, friends, and drink. Drink your fill of love. And a lot of people think this is God speaking over the couple. Drink your fill of love. And it is drink to the point of intoxication. Get drunk on each other. Don't hold back. That's what God intended. And so just some ways to combat this lie that God, you know, doesn't really care about your sex life or want to be a part of it. Pray about sex with your husband. Like, we pray about everything else. Do we ever pray about sex? Do we pray about our struggles or ask God, you know what, God, help us to just discover something new. God, you help us to just connect. God, help me to just relax and just trust my husband in this. Or maybe even just after great sex and just thank you, God, for this amazing time that we had to connect with each other. So read Song of Songs together with your husband. Read it out loud with them. Like, if you've never done that, you're going to have some surprises in that. Imagine the presence of God blessing you. Like, you know, it's funny. Like, two people can go to the same worship service. And one of them is like, whoa, did you feel the Holy Spirit? And the other one's like, yeah, that's a good worship service. Like, it's the same worship service. Can we let ourselves experience the presence of the Holy Spirit during sex and know that God is smiling and blessing this and he is so pleased? Do you think he can't see if he's on the other side of the bedroom door? But like that is, I mean, that's the way a lot of us feel, right? Because sex has been so separated from God. He created it. Like he ordained it. He blesses it. And he's not embarrassed in the least. Like he wants you to experience freedom. It's kind of radical. Yeah. And then the last thing is go after healing. Far too many of us carry baggage for so long, and we think, well, this is the thing. God can't heal this. He's just gonna, like, I deserve this. I can't have freedom. I did that stuff before I was married. How can I do that now? And God can heal this stuff, and I've seen it happen over and over in class. But I do think a part of this is doing this in community. James talks about confess to each other, right? You'll receive healing. And so part of this is like we kind of have the courage, whether we go see a counselor or we talk to a friend or we talk to our spouse, you got to speak it out loud and bring it out of the darkness into the light. And then ask God to do something amazing. A big part of classes, honestly, is the community. So it's, I don't know if I talk about classes. We teach these 6-week classes called Awaken Love. And you can do them on video or you can do them in person. And a big part of the classes is the community. To be able to just sit around a table, encourage each other, know that you aren't alone. Know that other people have been through it too. Time and time again, I'll have one woman share one thing and then we'll get halfway around the table and the woman will say, well, I wasn't going to talk about this, but actually, me too. And so we need to know that we're not alone. But beyond that, I believe that God healing of us of our sexual baggage is part of our testimony. That's a part of God's goodness. How do we leave that part of our testimony out? Like there's such power there that we don't have to stay. We don't have to carry that anymore. Satan would love nothing more than to convince us to have sex outside of marriage and to convince us not to have sex in marriage or to not have freedom in marriage. Like he'd love to do that because sex is powerful. Powerfully bad as it is powerfully good. And so can we embrace sex as a gift, but not only embrace it as a gift, but step into creating the sex life that God wants us to have for us, where we experience freedom, where we aren't ashamed, where we can begin to share more and more of ourselves. And through that, in some crazy way, sometimes you can discover something about just how intimate God wants to be with you. So let me pray for you, and I'll send you off. Father God, I just thank you for this group of women. I thank you for what you're doing in their lives. I thank you for the marriages that are represented. And God, I pray that we would become a light in a very dark world. That when people are looking for answers, they would see your light through us. And so, God, I pray that you would give us courage to open up the topic of sex in the church, to open up the topic of sex even in the world, God, to let people understand how good your design is and how good you are. And so, God, I just pray for blessings over each woman here and each marriage represented. In Jesus' name, amen.